This has been a really great weekend. If you were here Friday night, we really, I think, set the tone starting for leading up to Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. Those of you who weren't able to be here Friday night, we had a privilege of sitting and learning from a couple from the Ukraine, Slavik and Inessa Mehta. They were from Ukraine, and they were with the organization Jews for Jesus, and they came and shared Christ in the Passover. And what an awesome night that was to just kind of walk through this tradition, this 3,500-year-old tradition that Jews across America and around the world, even this month, will be celebrating as they sit down and they remember the Passover. And I loved how that they explained it, and they said that there's so many elements in it that they still, the rabbis and as people sit and enjoy the Passover dinner, there's these questions, like, why do we do this and why do we do that? And he explained them to us. It's because they were all pictures of Christ. And so today I want to look at the Passover, and I want us to see some historical perspective, see what it means to us as Christians. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me, or if you have your YouVersion, you can look this up on the live event as well. We're going to start by creating a perspective of what the Passover really was. It was a plague. It was a judgment of God on the Egyptians. Beginning in Exodus chapter 7, and we won't go into great detail, but I just want to kind of highlight what is going on. 400 years of slavery. The Jews are crying out to God, and God sends them Moses. And he sends Moses to go to Pharaoh and ask for his people to be released. And of course, Pharaoh says no. And God says, then I will send to you judgments. And there are 10 plagues that he sends as judgments. The first of which is that he turned water to blood. And not just a few gallons of it, the entire country, every bit of water, whether it was in the pot at home, on the stove, or it was in the Nile, was turned to blood. After that, he sent frogs. Not just like a few, like a whole bunch. Everywhere. You know how frogs are, right? Kind of slimy, gross. Can you imagine waking up like they splats around your face? And they're not really quiet, are they? So you can imagine the sound of all of these, like millions of frogs croaking. Next came gnats from the dust. It said that the gnats were so numerous, it was like the sand. So you can imagine how much sand is in Egypt. A little bit, right? Now imagine there were so many gnats that it seemed like they were the sand. And you know gnats, like in the summertime, you're having a picnic, and they're kind of zzz, and they're all over you, up in your nose and in your eyes and in your ears. Okay, just getting uncomfortable. Good. Imagine that. Then after that came flies. And not just like normal flies. The Hebrew word here is for a blowfly, and it is a fly that's larger than a house fly. I mean, these things are annoying. There was one in the office here the other day. I don't know if God just sent it for my sermon or not, but it was flying around. It's this huge, like, horsefly-looking thing. I was like, it scared me a little bit. Imagine thousands and millions of these things, and they bite, and they sting, and it hurts. And still, Pharaoh said, no, you can't go. So God killed off the livestock. Cows and sheep and just animals everywhere. That wasn't enough. So then he sent boils and sores on their bodies. And they were in pain and agony. And still, the Egyptians were hard-hearted. God sent hail and fire and lightning. And what was not eaten by the flies and the frogs and the blood had already turned, that the hail smashed and destroyed things. Then he sent locusts. And whatever was left that the hail hadn't smashed and the fire hadn't burned and the flies and all the other nasty stuff hadn't already contaminated, the locusts ate all that up. And they still were hard-hearted. And then he sent them darkness. So it said that they couldn't even see. And time after time after time, Moses would go to Pharaoh and said, "Are you ready? Are you ready to let my people go?" And time after time, he said no. And that sets up to us the Passover, the 10th plague. Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 and 5 says this. So Moses said to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn son of Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, all the way down to those who is at the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well." God was telling them, there's a price for your rebellion. That price is death. Pharaoh didn't believe him. And he paid the price. But we see in the Israelites an interesting thing. And this is a study for another time. But throughout these plagues, throughout these punishments and judgments, the Israelites, it says, this occurred in all the land of Egypt, except, strangely enough, in Goshen, where the Israelites lived. They didn't have flies or gnats or locusts or hail because God protected them. And God protected the Israelites against the death as well. We turn to chapter 12 of Exodus to see the origins of this feast. This is what God told to Moses. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be one-year-old males without defect, and you have to take them from the sheep or goats. And take them until the 14th day of the month when the members of the community of Israel will slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they are to eat the lambs. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. For I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." God made a provision. That provision required a sacrifice. We see in the very origins a picture of Christ. We see that there was a lamb. Now, there's a uniqueness about the lamb. The lamb was chosen because it had to be mature. It had to be ready. It had to be perfect, meaning it was without spot or blemish. It had to be brought into the home so that this was not a sacrifice that was cold, uncalculated. The family got to know the lamb. Before that they could sacrifice it, they had to personally, intimately know this lamb. And then at twilight on a certain day, they were ordered to take the lamb, sacrifice it. Take the blood, place it over the doors to be a sign. And when the angel of death came, they would pass over those houses. So how did Christ fulfill this? Well, Jesus is the Lamb. He is the Passover Lamb. John 1:29, John the Baptist was out baptizing, and He was declaring that there would come a Messiah, and he says that surely he would come, and I am the proclaimer of him, and he was telling people about him. And one day Jesus came walking by, and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, in case you were wondering, well, what credence does that give us? The Bible tells us that there is no prophet greater than John. John was a little bit of an eccentric. If you know about John the Baptist, he lived out in the wilderness and wore camel hair and ate locust and honey. And he was out wandering around and saying things to the leaders of the country like this, saying, you den of thieves, you pack of snakes, you rotten, dirty scoundrels. You guys are fake and you're not real. See that guy coming? He's real. That's the Lamb of God, of whom I'm not worthy to even lace his shoes. He is the Son Almighty. He is God come in flesh. And when Jesus came to him and said, baptize me, he said, whoa, you should baptize me. He recognized who Jesus was. Jesus was the Lamb. Isaiah foretold this in Isaiah 53. He said this, he, speaking of the Messiah, was led like a lamb to slaughter. Now, when Isaiah was writing these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was writing to a group of people, the Israelites, who were familiar with this passage. He was familiar with the Passover and what it meant to have a lamb that was taken to be sacrificed. You see, there would be no freedom in Egypt until the lamb was sacrificed. There's no freedom for us until the lamb is sacrificed as well. That lamb was Jesus Christ. In case that's not enough, we turn to Revelation chapter 5. There's a tradition in the Israelites that if you were to write a contract, you would write it out on a parchment, roll it up, and seal the parchment. And on the outside, you would make a seal and instructions as to who could open it. Not just anybody could open it, only a specific person. And we see this beautiful picture in heaven that the elders that surround the throne of God have the scroll. And it represents us, the church, the world. And only certain person could take possession of it. And there was great weeping in heaven, for no one could open the seals until one who looked like a lamb that was slain comes forth. John recognizes this and writes this down for us and says, then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before who? The Lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Amen is right. Jesus Christ was the Passover Lamb. Throughout generations, the tradition of finding the lamb and sacrificing it carried on until in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. And since then, no Jew has been able to sacrifice a lamb because there's no altar. But those of us who understand, on AD 33, give or take a year, on a hill outside the temple, on a cross made of wood, an altar that took a man and hung him up so others could see. There was a lamb that was sacrificed. A lamb without blemish, without sin. A lamb that was perfect. A lamb who had dwelt among us. You know, it's interesting. God could have just sent Jesus down the day before or day of, couldn't he? And say, here I am to be sacrificed. But like the Passover lamb, he came and lived with us. He made it personal. He let us know, I am part of your family. I want you to understand the sacrifice that's being made. That's what Jesus did. And I love him for it. And his blood was taken. And he says that I will put it upon you and you will be passed over. One day we will all face death, a physical death. But Jesus tells us, do not fear the man that can take your life. Your body is nothing. But fear the God who controls your soul, for it is eternal. Jesus Christ shed his blood so that it can be put across my heart, the doorway of my soul. And when I stand before God, judgment can pass over me. And I will live. And like the Israelites, I will have freedom. And I can be led out of captivity of sin and into the freedom of Christ. That's what the shed blood of the Lamb does. That's what we enjoy as Christians. Now, it's interesting to me because the Passover Lamb was shared. If you were not able to have a Passover Lamb, or if your family was too small to consume the whole lamb, you would bring in other families. What are we supposed to do with our lamb? Just keep it for ourselves? Oh, well, we've got enough for everyone here and leftovers, so that's good. Guys, it's not for us, just us. It's for everyone. The lamb was slain for just those in Chandler and Boonville and Newburgh and Evansville, it says here in Revelation. Just for those of white Caucasian middle class. For just those who are Americans. Those who like my music. Those who wear my clothes. Those who live in my neighborhood that look like me. There's going to be a lot of people get to heaven and be shocked. Because Jesus says he came and he's slain. Because why? Because he brought in persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. I had the privilege in 2004 of visiting Afghanistan and going to a building and literally going into the basement, an underground church, if you will. And in that room were Koreans and Chinese and Americans and Pakistanis and Afghanis. And we sang Amazing Grace, each one of us in our own language. Every tribe, every language, every nation. And then we prayed. And to hear the name of God and the name of Christ called out in another language, today even sends chills up and down my spine because it is not just the word Jesus. It's not just the word God. It is Yeshua. It is Yahweh. There are others. When we heard the Friday night when Slavik came and talked and shared, he spoke in Russian and Ukrainian and he spoke in Hebrew and prayed in another language and the name of God was lifted up in this very room in a different tongue. and there was beauty to it. Now, there's nothing wrong with Jesus or God, but I hate to tell you, we have Americanized those names and assume that all others must say the same word. It's not true. The Passover, the original Passover, was for a group that was very specific. It was the Israelites, and God passed over them. But He promises us throughout the New Testament and Old Testament, He came for everyone. I say that specifically because I challenge you that next week is Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And we will be talking about the first fruits. And if you're not familiar with the first fruits, come back next week and bring somebody. There's a lot of empty seats in this room. That's a challenge to me and you as well. Because there's somebody out there from another tribe or nation or language or maybe a little different ethnic background or social background or economic status than us. And Jesus died for them as well. What's the application for those of us who are Christians? Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, at the very end of the instructions, Moses tells the Israelites how they are to consume the Passover meal. It says, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in to your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat in haste, it's the Lord's Passover. In other words, be ready. The reason that they had unleavened bread at the Passover was because they didn't have time for the bread to rise. In other words, you got to get moving. Now, part of the story is he says, now, after this happens, go to your neighbors the next day. Now, imagine this. Now, one of the things I will continually tell you is that remember that the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible is written by people, for people, just like me and you. So imagine, you just had a plague come through, and the firstborn of every family has died. So in the middle of grieving and wailing and weeping, here's what God's instruction is to the Israelites. I want you to go to your neighbors who just lost somebody, and you tell them, give me your gold and silver. Because I'm going to leave your country, and I need your currency to take with me. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's exactly what happened. And over a million Jews left, and they took the riches of Egypt with them. Why did I mention that? Guys, there is nothing in this world that God won't give us to accomplish His goals. If we say, well, we can't have more programs, we can't have more things going on because that's going to be more money. Really? God owns it all. It's His to control. Who are we to deny that? We have to be ready. We have to make haste. Are you ready? Revelation chapter 22 says this. Jesus, the coming Messiah, says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation. Our salvation is free. Ephesians chapter 2 is not by works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace and faith, and that alone. But once you have received that, what have you done with it? Have you just sat on it? Or have you shared it? Have you got your get out of jail free card? Do you remember Monopoly? I avoided judgment. The Israelites could have done that. They could have tried to create a coup and just take over Egypt. I mean, they're already there. Everything's in place. Why not just stay there? Because that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to get up and go. We're going to create a new nation. There's something you have to do. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Does that pretty much cover it? Are we in the middle? Are we covered by Him? If He's the beginning and the end, we're in the middle. He's got us. He says, He who testifies to these things, speaking of Jesus, says, yes, I am coming when? Soon. This is a word that is so interesting to me because it is not meaning like in a time frame, like when you tell your kids, we're going to be leaving soon, and then like an hour later, you're still saying goodbye. Or when your wife says, I'm going to be ready soon, and you go get in the car. I got to be careful. Some people got their shoes off. I might step on some toes. So we have this word that says soon. And in the original language, it means quickly, meaning at any moment. It's just about to happen. And you're like, yeah, but it's been 2,000 years. Even more the reason that we should be ready, because just about to happen is probably closer now than it was. So let me ask you, do you have your cloak tucked in? Got your belt on? Got your staff? What's the equivalent today? Are you prayed up, saved up, ready to go? Have you shared the word of God with somebody? Or are you going to heaven by yourself? Jesus didn't die so that we could just go there by ourselves alone. He died so that others could go. The Passover lamb was to be shared with families because it wasn't just for that family. It was for all who would sit under the blood to be passed over. Jesus Christ, the lamb, the Passover lamb, shed his blood so that we can avoid the judgment. Isn't that worth sharing? If you were in Israel, I'm sorry, if you were in Egypt that night and you had a lamb and you knew your neighbors didn't, wouldn't you have brought them in your house? Or would you have said, well, whew, I'm glad mine's covered, and just listen to the wailing of your neighbors? That's exactly what's happening right now. Day in and day out, men and women lost in sin, suffering, crying out. And we sit in our homes, covered by the blood, unwilling to share. The Passover lamb is not just for one person. It's for the community, it's for your country, it's for the world. The sooner that we share it, the more often we share it, the more we understand the meaning of it. What have you done with the blood of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you did send your Son, the Lamb. Thank you so much that you prepared for us a way that when judgment comes, when we have to be accountable for my sin, that God, you have made a way for us to escape the punishment. And God, I just confess right now, I have not shared it as much as I should. We've kept it too often to ourselves and our own table and not taken it to others and brought them in. And God, I just pray that you would give us the urgency, the power, the fire, the understanding of what it means that you are coming soon. We must be prepared. You provided the lamb. All we need to do is to bring others under its protection. It's in your name we pray. Amen.